going to invite you to stand as we read this passage together. Matthew 24 is where I'd like to start this morning, and then I'm going to turn again to Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. But hear the word of the Lord. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Then turning to Matthew 6, we continue to pick up where we left off last week as we continue to examine the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May God add his blessing to his word. Be seated. Of course, as I listen to the gentleman this morning and think about the effects of Hurricane Helene, one of the things and takeaways that you have to think about is that you don't have to live on the coast to be impacted severely by such a storm and absolutely lose everything. You could go to a junkyard. In fact, think about junkyards or places where you put the trash, and everything in those places was an object of value at one point. There was a day when somebody looked at that and said, I want that. I'll pay for that. It's brand new. It's shiny. It's great. But then a moth got it. Or rust got it, or thieves got it, or a hurricane got it, or it just got old, and it ended up in the rubbish pile, in the junkyard, in the landfill. It didn't last. Nobody wants it now. You know, stuff is like that, isn't it? Stuff is just that way. All the stuff you have right now is going to end up in a landfill or a junkyard someday. You're just the middleman. The only difference between the merchandise in a landfill and the merchandise at Best Buy or BMW or those packages we're always getting from Amazon is just time. Treasure is junk, just waiting to happen. If you want the formula, here it is. Junk equals treasure plus time. It's truth, isn't it? No doubt. We live in a split level in North Ridgeville, and over the years, some of you know, we've had some water issues over the years. We've had, you know, especially on our lower level. I remember back, our oldest son, this was after one of the hurricanes, and our oldest son, Caleb, I think was about 14 years old, just a young man, and Mary and I had gone out for a date night. We were in a restaurant, but a torrential rain began to fall, and we got the call where Caleb said, "Dad, water is coming in quickly in our lower level, in our family room and laundry room and all." So we tried to give him some instructions, quickly paid our bill, and began the rush home. However, some of the roads that night were absolutely closed, and so we had to take our time just trying to navigate a way home. And I realized something in that moment. The treasure that we had nothing to do with the stuff, but the kids, all four of them. And I even took a risk and went through some rather high water just praying the Lord would give us grace to get to them. I'll never forget the picture of my kids when we got home finally. There they were, traipsing through 4 or 5 inches of water in our family room, trying to salvage our stuff. And we're thinking, get out of there. You could get electrocuted. Caleb literally, poor guy, he had a little shop vac trying to suck up the water and take it out to the... Caleb, it's a lost cause. It's fine. We'll deal with it when the storm is over. Listen, truth is that beautiful car is going to end up someday in somebody's junkyard. That expensive watch, that expensive table, that wonderful piece of clothing, that new refrigerator, that amazing gaming system, they all end up at the same place. Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving us wisdom how it is that we can live in the reality of his kingdom right here, right now. Up there, come down here. And he turns his attention now to treasures and treasuring. Now, I want you to know there are some religious traditions that say our desires all lead to suffering. And so the way that you deal with that is you eliminate all your desires. But I want you to know that that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't have treasures. Sometimes we say that Christianity is anti-treasure. No, nothing could be further from the truth. But it is clear here that Jesus says everybody has treasures. In fact, people sometimes misunderstand Christianity. But Jesus says human beings, by their very nature, are treasuring creatures. God made us to treasure. God made us that way. A treasure, of course, is something that you seek to keep because it gives it holds value to you. Kids do this. Tiny little children will have a stuffed animal or an old ratty blanket, and their little soul gets all wrapped up in those things. And it doesn't have to be really valuable financially. No. Even somebody who is experiencing homelessness or maybe in prison or even in a concentration camp, you'll hear the stories of how a letter or maybe an old photo was so valuable, treasured by them. If someone you love dies, it's not uncommon. It might be an article of clothing. It might be an old pen. But you treasure it because it belonged to them. I would submit to you that treasuring is a deep part of what it is to be human. I found this very interesting. The Greek word in this passage that Jesus refers to treasures is the word thesaurus. That's, of course, where we get our word thesaurus. You know what that is? It is a treasure of words that provide meaning. Well, our lives are meant to be treasures, stores of meaning. In fact, Jesus uses a variation of this word thesaurus 5 different times in this passage. God is not saying don't treasure. God loves that capacity within us. But Jesus doesn't say don't treasure anything. What he is saying is make sure you don't treasure the wrong things. Don't wrap your eternal heart around earthly treasures. It's not because they're bad, but because they don't last. They're temporary. If a moth doesn't get them, rust will. If rust doesn't get them, thieves will. If thieves don't get them, your greedy little kids will get it when you die. Whatever that stuff is, whatever it is, it's going to wear out, rust out, give out, wash out, burn out. But eventually, it's going to be out. That's just the reality. So what Jesus is saying to us, church, is we need a treasure strategy. We need a viable treasure strategy. A lot of people nowadays are doing what they call market timing. You know, you've heard of these market timers who want to buy low and sell high, and they're watching when the market's going to drop and when it's going to go up and when this stock is going to do well and when it's not. And there are people who actually make careers out of that. IBM, stock you probably heard of, Big Blue, first got listed on the New York Stock Exchange in 1915. Question: if you had acquired one share of its stock on that day in 1915, how much would you be worth today? Now, this is an astute financial church. You guys have a lot of generosity and probably some experience that I don't know anything about. So why don't you guess? Why don't you turn to your neighbor? How much do you think you would be worth today if you had that one stock? All right. Enough. Come on back. If you bought one share of IBM stock in 1915, you would be dead today, so you would be worth nothing at all. Nothing. Truth. We have a way of forgetting this, don't we? Wait a minute here. And Jesus never does forget that. He says, have perspective. Understand what's going on. So here's what we need to know when it comes to treasures and treasuring. Jesus is the ultimate market timer, but he reminds us that there are two different markets. And yes, he's rather bearish on the earthly market, but he's bullish when it comes to an eternal market, extremely bullish on what is to come. So the writer of Proverbs, long before Jesus, wrote these words. He said, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glimpse or a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I found a more recent version of this wisdom recently in a little poem called Money Talks. It went like this: that money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. But Jesus is pro-treasure. But he gives the greatest investment tips of all time. He says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And the most important command in the Bible, in our Judeo-Christian tradition, is this one: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now think about that. That's number one, that we are to love God above all else, above everything. We want to worship him, adore him, prize him, value him, give thanks to him, praise him, serve him, be surrendered to his will, be amazed by the gifts, and be directed toward his purposes, be secure in his love. In other words, we cannot treasure God too much. We can't. And Jesus is pointing out that any strategy for investing that revolves around simply storing up earthly treasure ultimately is a bad investment strategy. He said, don't do it. I heard an analogy, and it was kind of helpful to me. Imagine that you check into a Motel 6, a hotel room there, and you look in, and, you know, it's you get what you pay for, in a sense, right? Because the motel has been there a while. It has rather drab fixtures. You can tell it's dated in a lot of ways. So you're not content. So you go out to Bed Bath & Beyond, and you buy the best towels you can find for the bathroom. Then you go to an art gallery and buy the most expensive pieces of art that you can find for the walls. You go to a sleep comfort place and buy one of those fancy mattresses where you get the numbers and the ups and the downs and all of those things. And then you head off to Best Buy and buy a widescreen smart television with the surround sound system. And then you invest in some carpet installation, and you've done all of that. Now, who does that? Nobody. Why? Because you know you're going to be checking out real soon. Why would anyone invest a huge amount of resources into something when you're not going to be there for very long? Jesus is making the point, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. Be careful about that. Jesus goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. The idea, it seems to me, is to live well, to live in God's kingdom, I need to be able to see clearly. I need to see the world of things clearly, because greed and consumerism and chronic discontent has a way of clouding my vision and becomes dark within me. Instead of looking at what I have and being grateful, instead of asking the question, Lord, why do I have this? Instead of looking at God and being confident and secure, I look at what others have. When they have more than I do, I get envious and discontent, and Jesus calls that darkness. There's an old parable that sometimes is attributed to the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. The parable is something like this. Thieves break into a jewelry shop, but instead of taking anything, they just switch the price tags. So the next day, no one really knows the value of anything. People end up spending a fortune on things that are rather worthless. Somebody has switched the price tags. I've told this story before about a famous art collector who was walking in a small village when he notices a cat lapping milk from a saucer in the doorway of a store. He does a double take and he realizes, wait a minute, that saucer is worth an amazing amount. It's from the Ming Dynasty. How in the world can I get that saucer? So he thinks quickly, he walks back into the store, and he goes to the store owner and says, hey, I'd like to buy your cat for $2. Well, Fred, the store owner, replies, I'm sorry, but the cat isn't for sale. Please, the guy says, I need a hungry cat who, for my apartment, who's going to eat the mice. I'll pay you $20 for this cat. Sold, the store owner says, and he hands over the cat. Well, this guy says, well, wait a second here. For $20, I wonder if you could throw in that saucer, too. I mean, the cat's used to it. It means I won't have to get it a dish. Store owner says, well, sorry, friend, but that's my lucky saucer. So far this week, I've sold 68 cats. Price tag. Do we know what it's worth? It's a big deal. All day long, Jesus is reminding us that we walk through a world filled with what God treasures the most. It's people. I go a lot of different ways here, but let me go here to Deuteronomy. There's an amazing statement in the book of Deuteronomy. This is what it says. For the Lord's portion, his treasure, is his people, Jacob, Israel, God's people, his allotted inheritance. You know what God treasures? His people. Now, that's so interesting, because if you look at the ancient gods, they used people, but Israel introduced us to a God who treasures them. But what I find so fascinating and interesting is how that also gets turned around in Scripture. When the people of Israel, for instance, got to the promised land, you'll remember that they got to the promised land, and each tribe received a portion of the land. Judah, this is your land. Benjamin, this is your land. Dan, this is your land. Each tribe got some land. All except one of them. This is what the Bible says. But to the tribe of Levi, this one tribe, Moses had given no inheritance. Wow, bummer, right? The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. You understand what God was saying? Understand what God was doing? He said, I'm not going to give you land. I'm going to give you me. Is that enough? Some of you are very disappointed today that God didn't make you a multimillionaire. Well, maybe he wants to give you so much more than that. But the truth is, everyone in this room is God's treasure. In fact, you'll never meet a person, you'll never make eye contact with a person that God doesn't put a price tag on of infinite value, so valuable that he was willing to send his son to live among us, to teach us, and to die on the cross. You'll never meet a person who is not worth the life of God's son. And we need to see the world that way. You see, life in the kingdom of God means that we treasure people and we use money, not the other way around. In our world today, it's in fashion to use people, treasure money. Jesus says, when my kingdom comes, when we start living in the reality of that kingdom, that's turned upside down. So when we live in the reality of his kingdom, we begin to treasure what he treasures. And Jesus gives us a profound piece of spiritual direction, it seems to me, here. He says, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, be careful what you invest your treasure in, because whatever it is that your treasure is, your heart is going to be right along following. The good news is, however, that we can actually use our money to send it into those areas where we want our hearts to be engaged, because our hearts will follow our money. Where's your heart today? John Ortberg, I love this story. I've told it before. My apologies, but it's a great one. He says, early in his marriage, we sold my old Volkswagen Beetle, and with that money, we bought a mauve sofa. He said it was really a pink sofa, but for that price, it was a mauve sofa. Well, when the man at the mauve sofa store found out we had three children all under the age of five, he said, do not store for yourselves treasures in a mauve sofa where children can eat and spill and the dog will stain, but store up for yourself treasures in a brown sofa where nobody will ever notice. But we didn't listen to him. We got the mauve sofa. Guess what our number one rule was after we got the mauve sofa? Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Now that's ironic. It's a little strange, because the very reason we bought the mauve sofa was to enhance the life of our family. But now, don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't use the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't look at the mauve sofa. Don't think about the mauve sofa. On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit, but upon this sofa, this mauve sofa, you may not sit, for on the day you sit thereupon, you will surely die. That was our house. And then one day came the fall, and there was on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. Nancy, his wife, lined up the children, Laura, who was 4 years old, Mallory was 2 and a half, Johnny was just 6 months old, and she asked them, who put a stain on the mop sofa. John says, I knew none of them would tell. They just sat there in silence because they had never seen their mother so mad. I knew none of them would tell because they knew if they did, they would spend eternity in the timeout chair. I knew none of them were going to say anything because I was the one who put the stain on the mop sofa. And I wasn't going to say anything. It's a funny thing, isn't it? He says, the day we brought that home, I thought the mop sofa was the greatest treasure in our house. But to tell you the truth, we got rid of that sofa a long time ago. We still got the kids. Stuff is temporary. Live like it. Junk is treasure plus time. People are eternal. So if you invest your money in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, if you're going to do that, maybe it means, you know, Lord, where can I invest? Maybe it is in that child, Compassionate International, and the kid on the other side of the world who doesn't have anything to eat. Or maybe it is helping out with Moran Academy and a scholarship there. Or finding a way to be generous to those who've suffered so much in North Carolina. Maybe it is saying, Lord, you're calling me to be a part of mission work. And Lord, how can I see that the gospel gets out to the rest of the world? I want to be a part of that. Utilize my resources that you've given me. Why did you give it to me so I can make a difference? I think my church is important in its ministry and its preaching and the work that we're doing. I want to be a part of that because I think that's what makes the difference. So Jesus said, no one could serve two masters. You see, Jesus knew that money is a good tool, but it's a cruel master. It's a tool to meet your needs. It's a tool to care for your family, to provide for your elderly years. But it's also a tool to express your trust in God and to be generous with other people. But be careful what you treasure, because it ultimately will shape you. If you treasure money, you're going to be shaped by greed. If you treasure security, you will be shaped by fear. If you treasure approval, you're going to be shaped by reputation. If you treasure success, you're going to be shaped by achievement. If you treasure physical appearance, you're going to be shaped by vanity. If you treasure power, you will be shaped by arrogance. If you treasure God, you will be shaped by love. And it will be demonstrated by your generosity. For God so loved the world, he gave. Part of his heart. It is his heart. It ought to be my heart. It ought to be yours too if we are shaped by him. Would you pray with me? Father, you know I don't like to talk about issues of money. Never have. I am so grateful to be a part of a church that again and again demonstrates generosity. And sometimes I'm absolutely amazed how you've taken care of our every need. And I wonder sometimes why I fret. But Lord, you're always trying to reinstill in me an understanding of asking the question, why? Why have you given me so much? I pray, Lord, that you would continue to reinforce in my life and in the lives of the people of this church that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And that, Lord, we would treasure you above everything. And we would treasure what you treasure. And, Lord, we would find ways to express the fact that we honor and love and put you first in our lives by the way we honor and bless those around us. People are eternal. Stuff just becomes junk. May we have wisdom today. Holy Spirit, shape our hearts toward you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.